What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
Well, listen, we start a new series today, we were torn about just doing something that would be more of a book study about the book of Psalms versus just actually let's just share some thoughts and let's talk about God's word concerning praise and worship. If you've noticed, we love to worship. If you notice, we love to praise. Matter of fact, we've been known to stop in the middle of worship because we feel like everybody hadn't really feeling it. And just to encourage everybody that when we come together, we're not spectators. We're not watching a performance. Yeah, I don't know what your church background is and where you've been brought up, but some churches you go and it's just a performance. You got a worship team or you got somebody singing. It's all led from the front, but there's not much participation going on, right? It's just kind of sit, and that was good. Let's clap because they did a great job. But you know, I just don't believe that that's how our worship and our praise should be, both on a Sunday morning, but also during the week, that God has given us the ability and he's put a desire on the inside of us to worship and to praise him. And it's really important, actually, to our walk. And so we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about praise and worship, and we're going to actually start off today by reading a little bit about the book of Psalms. And you know, the book of Psalms, it is the longest book in the Bible. Okay, so I think that ought to be something that we kind of take notation of, that out of all the books of the Bible, the longest one is the one full of songs, right? And I know if you're like me, you read the book of Psalms, you're like, man, I don't really see the melody in these. Like, it's really hard. There's no rhythm. But the thing about the old Hebrew type of music and poetry is that rhythm was not based on the words in the lines. It was actually based on thought. So their melody came in thoughts, not just words. They didn't try to match the rhythm or rhyming words at the end of sentences like we do. They actually were more caught up in the thought. What was being said had a rhythm in the song. And so if you go and you read the book of Psalms and study it, you'll see that these stanzas, they actually have rhythm if you read the thought that's taken place in the book of Psalms. And so 150 chapters. It also has the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm, I believe, 119. And then it has the shortest chapter, which I believe is Psalm 72. Only has two verses in it. And then it has five volumes. So the book of Psalms is broken up into five volumes. And so if you go and you study that, it actually has been said that the five volumes of the book of Psalms, that each one has a theme in it. And those themes are very similar to the five books of the Pentateuch or the law, the books of the law. And so if you go through and you read that, you'll see a theme in those books that have to do going back and reading that. I know some of y'all are like, I don't really care about all that. But some of y'all do, and I wanted to let you know that a little bit. And so one really cool thing is that the book of Psalms was written in over a span of about 1,000 years. So the book of Psalms was compiled around 300 BC in the format we know, but had been kept and recorded all these Hebrew songs and the songs of David and the sons of Korah and Asaph and the Psalm of Moses, which is the oldest one, Psalm 90, and all these different psalms. They were compiled and then they were recorded and then they were canonized as the book of Psalms in the format we know around 300 BC. But I want you to see something that's so awesome about this is that the book of Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. So it wasn't just music. It was actually prophetic. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 22. Anybody ever read Psalm 22? You're going to shake your head, yeah, because I read my Bible. But maybe you haven't really read Psalm 22. I want you to go there real quick. Just go to Psalm 22. I want to show you something kind of cool about just an example of this. I want you to see some similarity of some things that we read here. Now, Psalm 22 was written around 1000 BC. So it was about 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. Okay? And so, which would be about 1,030 some odd years before he went to the cross. It was also written before crucifixion was ever a thing. Okay, and it was before anything like that had ever really been done or seen before, because crucifixion was a Roman a way of execution, which their empire wasn't even in existence when this was written. And it says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. Skip down to verse 6. But I'm a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. Let's go down to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like the postured. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them and my clothing like cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Do you hear this language? Do you see the similarity between Psalm 22 and then actually a lot of the things that took place on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? It's pretty awesome whenever you think about it. So some people that even say, man, this isn't really just part of the message, but I just wanted you to hear this as part of why it's so important to even go and to really absorb and to hear these truths. Because some people would even come and have a hard time even believing that Christianity is true. And I always tell people, one of the things that really helps me be really firm in my faith about what I believe is that, tell me the probability that somebody could write a song thousands of years before an event ever took place and actually have the language of a crucifixion, have the language of what was happening, casting lots for his clothes. Not one of his joints was, not one of his bones was broken, but he was out of joint, right? The comments of, Lord, why have you forsaken me? The comments of all these things that had happened in this moment, it couldn't be any other way except the Holy Spirit speaking through men in the Old Testament. Which brings us to this point. That means that the book of Psalms isn't just great poetry, that it's breathed by the Holy Spirit. And that he is really passionate, not just about teaching the law, but he is also in our worship. He is also in our praise. As a matter of fact, there are things that we begin to sing, and when we begin to worship, don't be surprised that the Holy Spirit doesn't show up in your worship today. He does. He inhabits the praises, but he actually gives people songs. He puts a new song on your lips. He gives these worship people and people that are gifted, he puts music in their heart, and they still sing and sing praises to him today that a lot of times is prophetic in nature that brings freedom to the body of Christ. Amen? When you begin to sing in your car and you begin to sing worship and you begin to praise him and you begin to honor him with your lips, the Holy Spirit is involved, just like he's always been involved whenever God's people begin to sing. Amen? I was thinking about worship, and I was thinking about really, you know, the definition of worship. Worship is our response to what we value most. Worship is our response to what we value most. And so whenever we talk about worshiping God and we talk about praising him, and let me just say this from the beginning. I know worship is more than music. I know worship is our giving. I know worship is how we live our lives. But worship is definitely an expression of what we value. It could be in the sacrifice of our gifts. It can be in the sacrifice of our money. It can be in the sacrifice of what we're doing to worship. You know, one of the things that that keeps us from worshiping with our mouth and with song and actually doing it in a setting with other people, a lot of what keeps us back from being so bold in our worship is pride. Which a lot of us would just say, well, I'm humble and I don't really want to draw attention. Draw attention to yourself. Like if you're giving him glory and you're worshiping him, some of us need to do it. Some of us need to break down some pride and break down some image and break down some personality conflict and say, you know what? I cannot help but praise and honor and worship the Lord. Why? Because of the value that I give him. He's got my attention. He's got my abilities. He's got my affection. He has everything about me. Matter of fact, Jesus said this when he was being challenged about commandments and laws. And he said this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. He said, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He basically said, there's three ways that you have to honor God in worship. This is the greatest commandment. You know, we get caught up in all these other things about church and living for God, and there's definitely a place for discussion and talking about all those. But if we leave the heavier thing behind, then all that is pointless. If we leave the things that matter most to him and we put those on the shelf and we try to debate the finer things and the more detailed things, none of that even matters if we miss this one. If this is the most important, it's the one that we've got to get right before we even can accomplish the other things in our life. And that is love the Lord of God. Listen, basically with my attention. That he wants my focus, my mind. Do y'all have a hard time focusing sometimes? Anybody? Like even today I'm preaching. And how many times you've thought about lunch? How many times you thought about baseball? How many times you thought about like the speck on the wall up there? What is that? I don't know what that is. Like, right. And then like even in worship, you know what I mean? Like, you know, we're in worship and, you know, and we have like a wonderful team, but you know, what if somebody kind of hits that note a little bit wrong or they hit it really good? You're like, woo, that was good. You know what I mean? Like sometimes when I'm listening to Foe sing and she's worshiping, I'm like, wow, like I get so captivated by her voice. I'm like, or Derek or whoever, like, I'm like, man, they're just amazing, but I get distracted. I kind of have a little ADD sometimes, and so you know, if I try to pray in my office and my office is cluttered, I find myself picking up clutter before I can actually pray, and I'm just like putting pieces of stuff together and things like that. We get distracted, right? How many of us have ever been distracted, even just in relationships in the natural, with this? Anybody? Anybody have a spouse that gives you the eye when this is ringing or going off and you're looking at it and you're eating dinner? Anybody else have the one that looks? Everything gets quiet while you're looking at your phone, right? And it's kind of that understood, you're not paying attention kind of moment. And then it's the famous question, what did I say? Right? What did I say? Right? And then you're in trouble, right? Well, you know, it's one thing in natural relationships, we can actually see how detrimental it is to that. But how detrimental is it in our life when he doesn't have our attention, when he doesn't have our worship? Yeah, I made this comment, I don't know if it was here or not, but I made this comment a while back, that isn't it kind of ironic, the very things that God has blessed us with sometimes become the very things that rob us from giving attention to him. Like we love our family, we love our job, we love our community, we love our freedom. Come on, I was just in Bulgaria, and one of the things about Bulgaria is they're only walking in about 30 years of freedom from communism. When the Berlin Wall fell, 89, 90, then they got their freedom back after about 40-something years of communism. And you're talking about a whole generation of people that lived in communism and walked and grew up underground church. And they had massive revivals, 200,000 people coming to crusades in the early 90s in the city plazas. And then now they can't get but 200 people in a church. And I said, well, what changed? Like, what's the difference between the underground church and the secret church and communism and the church now that's free? He said, well, when we didn't have freedom, we were closer together. We did everything together. We prayed together. We worshiped together. Everybody loved each other, depended on each other. But when everybody got their freedom, they all went and did their own thing. Isn't it crazy that the very thing that we celebrate of God, the freedom, can also be the very thing that distracts us from the thing that should submit us to him and have our attention, that we give him glory and honor and worship him. Our affection. You know, I read a story one day And it was about a pastor who was doing marriage counseling with a husband and wife. And she was talking to the pastor, and she was like, I just don't feel like I get much affection. I just don't get much of his attention. And, you know, and they had been counseling for about 3 weeks, and he just wasn't getting through to the guy. And he was really trying to get the man to step up and be more affectionate and more expressive. And so the pastor just walked around the desk and goes over, and he just plants a massive kiss on the woman. He just kisses her really passionately right there. And she just, her eyes got big, and you could tell she blushed, and it was very awkward. And she said, wow. She said, I hadn't had one of those in years. And the pastor looked at the man. He said, she needs that 3 times a week. And he said, all right, I'll be back every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday so that you can be sure and do that. Don't do that. That's not what we want. But here's what happens. We can lose the wonder and the affection in any relationship. The further away we get from the moment of that honeymoon, some of my favorite people I hang around are people who were just born again. I love it. They don't talk like us, right? They don't have it all right and polished and put together. And I love that. They're excited about everything about church. They're at every prayer meeting. They're at every church service. They're at every connect group. Like I saw one guy that just got, there was a guy at one of our other campuses who was literally just about to commit suicide. Somebody went into his home. They called this other guy in our church. And they were saying, I don't know what to do. He called me. I was out of touch. I don't know. I didn't have my phone on me. And so I didn't even know till all this was over. But a guy went into his house, and he just even went in. He said, I don't even know what to tell you. He said, I can't fix it. But he just began to talk to him about the Lord, and he talked him away from and down from that place of suicidal thoughts. The next Sunday he was in church, gave his heart to Christ for the first time, has been water baptized. I've seen him at like 5 connect groups in a week. He's at like men's Bible study on Thursdays, Holy Spirit group on Wednesday night. He's at Monday night prayer. He's early for church on Sundays. What's the difference? We lose the wonder. We lose the awe. We lose the newness. Like, I love new. If I go through and I get my truck clean, they say, what kind of air freshener do you want? Well, what else is there? New car. Right? Why? Because I want it to smell new. Right? We love new. That's why we buy new cars instead of used cars a lot of times. Some of y'all are more disciplined. You're like, I ain't paying that. I'm not going to take the hit on that depreciation off the lot. I'm going to buy a used car. And that's really good. That's really wise. But you get hooked on the new car because part of it is the smell. You open that door, you can smell it from across the lot. Woo! You know, the used car, it still smells like Fritos a little bit sometimes. Like somebody left in there like, ah. You can have Fritos or new car. Like, we pick new car smell, right? Why? Because we like new. New relationships. New marriage. New church. New salvation. But as believers, if we want to continue to be passionate with our worship, we cannot let the new run out. Come on. We have to be committed to all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Listen, what's attractive about the church is not buildings. It's not even great preaching. I've been doing this for a long time. I can tell you what's attractive about the church is not just what happens in the programming of a church. What's attractive about the church are people who are passionate about Him. Why is my worship so important? Because it's attractive. Because we worship what we value the most. And it shows up in my gaze and what I look at. I heard another story about a pastor. I don't know how many of y'all have ever heard of the Duron family in Shreveport. They pastored Shreveport Community for years. The senior Duron, he went on to be with the Lord years ago. But when he passed away, the Shreveport Times wrote articles about him like 3 days in a row of the impact that he had on the Shreveport-Bossier area. He was just a tremendous man of God. And if you ever got around him, I had a few times to be around him, and he had just this attitude of praise and worship and joy. joy that was so infectious. And I heard a story one time that he was actually, after he had already retired and the church had been passed over to his son, Denny Duran, he was at a gas station and he was filling up his car with gas. And he just began to stop. He took his glasses off and he began to weep and he began to wipe the tears from his eyes. And he just began to praise the Lord right there at the gas pump. And somebody walked over, whoever was with him, they walked over to him and they were like, "Pastor Duran, what's going on? Like, is God showing you something?" Like, they thought he was having some kind of big deep revelation of something. And he said, no. He said, "I just was thinking back about the first time I came to this city and I couldn't afford but to put a gallon or two in my car and I just filled it up." Now, that wasn't the first time he's filled it up. But it was still fresh to him and new to him. And that inspired me to begin to learn how to savor the new things, to savor the things that God has done. Sometimes we're not content because we're always waiting on God to do more. We're always needing God to do something else. We're always needing God to accomplish something else before I can praise him. And we quit savoring the things that he's already done. He's quit savoring the things he's already done. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live that life. I want to have a fresh, passionate worship experience with the Lord. And I don't want the new to wear off. I want to give him everything. You know, there's a psalm, since we're talking about the book of Psalms a little bit, there's a psalm written by David, Psalm 139. I want you to go there with me for just a second. Psalm 139. I want to encourage you a little bit. You know, one of the things about worship, if God's not the one that we value the most right now, if he's not the one that has our attention, has our affection, and has our ability, that means something else does, right? Y'all follow me? That if he's not the one that has my worship, that means that something else has grabbed my attention. And I just want you to know that is part of our human nature, is to gravitate towards. Part of our human nature is to be focused on other things. Part of our human nature is to have our attention robbed from the one who deserves all of it. And we put it on other things in our life. And there's some special things in our life. There's some things that make us feel good. There's some things we get excited about. We love vacations. We love family time. We love seeing our kids play baseball. We love going to the lake. We love enjoying people. We love food. Love me some food, right? But any of those things in life are great and they're blessings from God. But God's been very clear that we have to be really careful not to allow those things to rob the first place and priority in our life of affection and attention. And it's not always easy. But I think sometimes what we do is we just forget who he is. I just think sometimes we forget who God is. We just go about our life because we don't see him all the time, right? We don't see him moving and we don't have this real face-to-face encounter. You know, if we can take for granted human relationships, how much more can we just take for granted this amazing relationship with God? It's very easy. And so, but I love this psalm, the Psalm of David here in Psalm 139, because he goes on to praise God for some attributes that I want to share for just a second. If I was going to say the very first thing that we've got to get right in our lives, if we're going to talk about worship, the very first thing that we got to get right is we got to understand who we worship or what we worship. And we got to realize that there are things that are trying to get your affection. There are people and there are things that want your attention. There are people and there are things that want your worship. They want your affection. They want it to be difficult for you to really want to be in the presence of God because you long to be somewhere else. And as a church, I believe that one of the greatest things that needs to be in our culture is that our gaze is on him and we're defending against all those other things that want our time. In Psalm chapter 139, I'm going to read these verses to you and then I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts. It says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Excuse me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number in the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I'm going to stop right there. It's a great, great song. It's a great song of praise. But there's a couple of things that he lists here. He doesn't list all the attributes of God, but he lists three of them in this one psalm that were something that David's heart was grabbing a hold of and praising. And I love this, because if you want to really be a person of worship and honor to him, then you've got to remind yourself of some things of who he is that you can grab a hold of. You know, one of the things he doesn't list here, but one of the attributes of God is the immutability of God, which means he doesn't change. That means if David found comfort in who God was, we can find comfort in who God is. That God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That there is no shift in him. There is no shadow in him. That he is as consistent and faithful as more than anything that we have ever seen on this earth. You can take the most faithful person and the most consistent person, and that person doesn't pale in comparison to how consistent God is in his attributes and in his character. The first thing that I see here in this psalm is I see that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He starts off with, God, you know me, right? So I want you to write this down. I want you to write down this one thought about who God is. Because it doesn't just mean that God knows everything, okay? It doesn't just mean that God, it does, but I want you to see here what David said. Basically, David said, the all-knowing God knows me. I want you to let that sink in for a second. The all-knowing God who knows everything. The God who knows every detail about our world, and he knows what's going on in our nations. He knows what's going on in our past. He knows everything about our present, and he knows everything about the future. This all-knowing God who knows every heart, he knows every thought, he knows every intent, he's numbered the hair on your head, he knows everything about you. He knows all these things, but the all-knowing God knows me. If we're not careful, we will think that our voice doesn't matter in worship, because we'll think that he's a distant deity that doesn't know or care about your life and about my life. But out of all of the billions of people that are on this planet, out of the 350 some odd million people that are right here on this continent, out of the few thousand people that are right here in this parish, God can narrow down every thought and intent of your life and your heart. He knows what brings you joy. He knows what your fears and concerns are. He knows everything. He knows what's going on in your kids. He knows what's going on in your family. He knows what's going on in your job. He knows everything. There is nothing that escapes the thought of God. That's crazy. And to think that he is this knowledgeable, that he has all of these things that he thinks about, that he is concerned about, that he wants to know, and he's concerned about every detail of your life and my life. How could I not worship and praise. How could I not lift my voice and know that he hears my voice? Out of all the voices that he hears your voice. Out of the chorus of people that are singing and praising, he's listening, and he has the ability to just shut out all the others and just listen to you. He has the ability to hear your prayer. He has the ability to know your heart and to hear the pain or see the joy and the celebration. He knows everything. And he knows me. And he loves me. See, David wasn't saying this in a way that was a way of shame because God knows things in his life. David was praising God because David felt comfort in the fact that God knew him and knows him and still desires to be with him. Amen? So his omniscience is something that we ought to remember and that we ought to pray. The second thing that I see here is that God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. He's omnipresent, which means that God is everywhere all the time. Did you know that God doesn't just sit in a building? Right? That God isn't just contained into the ark, or he's not contained in just a temple or a church building. That God is everywhere all the time at the same time. It's pretty phenomenal. But here's the greater thought that we see here in this psalm that makes me want to worship and praise him, that gives me this heart of I've got to worship him, is that the all-present God is with me. So God isn't just everywhere, he's everywhere with me. He's not just, you know, taking care of the big things. Right? Have you ever thought about that? That sometimes God's just too busy taking care of the big things and he's got too many other people and things. I've even heard people ask for prayer and they say, well, I know this isn't really big and, you know, there's more bigger prayer requests out there that, you know, almost as if God's too consumed with all the big stuff. It's almost like we have this Bruce Almighty kind of idea of who God is. Have you ever seen the movie? I don't know if I'd recommend it or not, but it's this idea that, you know, it shows you this man's view of who God is and how God answers prayers and all those different things. And that's just fictional. That's not right. God is everywhere and he has the capacity to be just as present in your life and everybody else's life that'll welcome him, that'll make room for him. He'll be as close as you want him to be. Bible says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. When we make the move, when we begin to worship, when we enter the throne room with boldness and grace and we begin to praise him, there is something that begins to happen in the atmosphere of our life. And he is able to be right here with Cindy and Herb, with Paul and Casey, with Sean and Lauren. He is able to be there with Chris and Madison. He is able to be there in your darkest hour all at the same time, just as much. He doesn't piece himself up and stretch himself too thin. He is that awesome. And And being that awesome, he wants to be with you. And here's the thing. This is showing the desire of God. Because God, who could be anywhere that he wanted to be, he could have set this up any way that he wanted to. He could have designed this to be something that was much more distant, much more formal. He could have set this up. He could have kept things the way that it was in the Old Testament. But God ripped the veil when Jesus died and he was crucified and it was finished. God himself ripped the veil that separated him between him and man. And he ripped it from top to bottom. Why? Why did God do that? Because God wants to be with you. Man, makes me want to praise him. It makes me want to recognize that no matter where I am, he is. I love that statement by David. He said, even when I'm in heaven or when I'm in Sheol, and it doesn't necessarily mean just in the place of actual hell. It just means in my deepest place. But it also doesn't rule out that God is everywhere all the time. That God is either going to be in hell in judgment or he's in heaven with reward. But God is everywhere. There is nothing that goes on in this world, both in the natural and in the heavenlies and in the spirit realm, that God doesn't see and God doesn't know. Nothing. He's everywhere. And he's everywhere with me. He's on the boat with me. He's in the deer stand with me. He's at church with me. Yeah, he's even here. He's here with us. Right? But how many of you know when I walk out that door right there, God doesn't take his presence off and say, well, have a good week. I'll see you next week. See, sometimes we think our song and our worship and our praise is only reserved for some kind of formal atmosphere. But I think this atmosphere gets richer whenever you and I learn to do it more out there. Instead of needing Derek to, you know, take his shirt off and run around the room to get everybody's attention. Excuse me, Derek, don't do that, please. But it's like we wait for somebody to entertain and to get my attention when he is enough. Come on, everybody say he's enough. Come on, he is enough for my worship. I don't have to have fancy lights, and I don't have to have LED walls, and I don't have to have everything that some people feel like I just need to be moved. He is enough for me. He's enough for my worship. Try praising him the next time you get gas. And instead of saying, man, it's so expensive, what if you said, another tank I was able to put in? Come on, try to praise him next time that you have to go to work. And instead of saying, man, I'm so tired of working, just say, Lord, I praise you that I got a job. Right? Come on, what if we just shifted and we realize he's everywhere all the time and he's just waiting for a little praise, a little honor. Come on, let's give him glory. Let's savor the new. Come on, remember when you first got the job. Remember when you first bought the car. Remember when you couldn't wait as a teenager to get in the car and make your first assigned mission to the grocery store for mom and dad. You were so excited, I get to go by myself. Anybody else's teenagers, that lasts about 2 months. And they're like, oh, man, I got to go to the store again, right? But remember the new. Remember how awesome he is. Remember how worthy he is. Remember how much he is working in your life. And don't take for granted that he is, that he knows everything. And don't take for granted that he's everywhere with you. Let's savor it. And the last thing that I want you to see, and this is, I think, a very relevant and very, very timely thought here, is, and that is, God is eternal. God is eternal. And this is the thought I want you to write down, is this: the eternal God formed me. So the all-knowing God knows me, the all-present God is with me, and the eternal God formed me. You know, there's a debate going on in our country right now, and I'm not going to be political. I'm not. Don't take this the wrong way. This has become a chess piece in our political world, but this is a biblical issue, and it's the issue of abortion. And I know people want to debate all kinds of things, but I just want you to see this. I want you to know this. At the core of whatever it is that you believe about this, or anybody else does, let me just tell you this. And this is from the scripture, which is what us as Christians believe, that God's word is true, that even in this book of Psalms, if God is eternal, and that means he has no beginning and he has no end, and this eternal God, he formed you and I, but it says that he was thinking about us before we were even in the womb. And that while we were in the womb, he already had our days numbered for us. That means that life actually comes. The God kind of life comes at conception. The God kind of life enters us in the womb. But even before the womb, Jeremiah said, you knew me before I was even in my mother's womb. That this eternal God formed you. He formed me. He thought the world needed a Casey. Needed a Paul. And sometimes we look at all of the other things that sin has produced in our world, and we let that devalue the very life that God can bring to a person, and the purpose and the plans and the design, and how much he thinks about you, and how much he's celebrating you and me. And just think about every step on the path, every turning of the book that's been numbered of the destiny and the script of your life as you begin to follow him. Think about the day that you said yes to Jesus, and God celebrated, and heaven celebrated, because he formed you, and you're valuable and you're precious to him, and he cannot wait to have even more intimate relationship and fellowship with you and with me and my kids and my grandkids and all of those to come. See, God's a generational God because God knows you, because God formed you, because God wants to be with you. He's not ruling with some iron fist and just playing with pieces, pawn pieces in this game of chess of life. He's eternal. He doesn't even exist in our timeline. But yet we measure him there. God's goodness cannot be measured in the courts of our land. God's goodness cannot be measured in the hearts of people to determine whether or not God is good. God's goodness is eternal. And it exists well beyond the things that we try to figure out, and we try to determine, okay, is God really good, or is there some things that are a little off? Like, we're trying to figure this thing out, but God cannot be measured on our scales. Why? Because He's eternal. We worship and we honor Him. I don't know about you, but that brings a little reverence to me. Rest my heart a little bit about how casual I get and how I talk about Him and how I just kind of go through my life without really acknowledging Him. It'll rest my heart a little bit to say, whoa, 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 wait a second. He formed me in the womb. He's got a plan for me. I'm not going to argue with You anymore, Lord. I'm not going to debate this anymore. It's no longer about me. God, I am at Your disposal. You are the Creator, and I'm not going to worship creation. I'm not going to worship all these other things in life. I'm going to worship You because You're the one that gave me life. Amen? I want to close with this last verse, Psalm 39:17. How precious to me are Your thoughts. Oh, how amazing are Your thoughts concerning me, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You. He has this thought, and he begins to praise God, and he ends this part of this chapter with this. God, You think about me so much that if I was to number all the grains of sand, I couldn't even count the amount of thoughts that You have about me. The all-present, the all-knowing, the eternal God thinks about us more than we think about Him. And He is worthy of our praise. And then when we praise and we invite Him in, that all-present, the all-knowing, and the eternal God begins to partner with you and I. And He begins to cause things to move. He begins to do things that only He can do. Because of who He is. Amen? That's encouraging. Builds my faith. Listen, I want you to do this for me. I want you to stand up for just a second.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.